You guys got handouts already? Good morning, everyone. I didn't realize I was on already. There are handouts if you don't have one. Jeremy just brought some in the back of the room. Glad you could all be here this morning. It's a lovely sunny day out today. Before we jump into the study, I just was thinking of a verse as I was preparing, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. It's relating to work, and I think it's something you can grab onto in your work and be encouraged by. So this verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to write it down or look it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And that's a good thing to know as a believer. When you're working for the Lord, your labor is not in vain. And you can do that whether you're working in the church or whether you're working in the factory. If you're working for the Lord, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So let's open with prayer, and then we'll get into our study today. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us all here this morning. Thank you for a holiday this last week that we could celebrate our independence here in this country. Thank you for blessing us with so much freedom that we can use to worship you, and we can use to advance the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning, that you would speak to us as we consider work again and how the gospel changes how we work. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would direct our discussion and our study. Help us all to learn something today and have something that we can take away and apply to our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the study has us starting off right away with a video, but before we do that, I just want to review briefly where we've been and look at where we're at today. We are in session six of our study on gospel-shaped work, and we're on work and power. We've been all the way from creation, and God made work, and it was good. We've been through work and the fall, and how although work was given to us as a gift, something to do, it was work as good. The fall has made things difficult. We have thorns and thistles that we're battling against, and we have fractured relationships that we are engaging with as we go to work. We've seen how our work can be renewed and how God is doing a work to renew us, sanctify us, make us more like his son Jesus. And also he's renewing creation. And someday Christians will be in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. And we will get to enjoy earth without thorns and thistles and mosquitoes, etc. Then we looked at, the gospel in your work, thinking about connecting Sunday to the rest of our week. We've looked at glorifying God through your work. All of our work is meant to be for the glory of God. It's kind of a big picture thing. Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so now we're going to think today about work and power. So, the summary here says, all of us have some power as we do our work. We all shape others and our surroundings for better and for worse. In this session, you'll be inspired and challenged to bring Christian joy and hope to the places where you go and the ways in which you work. So, let's jump into the first video and then we'll have our discussion.
company to work undercover with an entry-level employee. The executive changes her appearance and works alongside someone who has no idea who she truly is, and the results are often hilarious, but always powerful. Sometimes the undercover boss finds people who are lazy, unhelpful, and difficult. But for the most part, they are amazed at the hard work, dedication, and commitment of the people working at the grassroots of the business, often in very difficult circumstances. One episode featured a company that employs janitors, window cleaners, and other building maintenance employees. For a week, the CEO worked alongside Peter, a window cleaning supervisor, Kenny, a shuttle bus driver at a large international airport, and Maria and Larry, who both work in janitorial services in New York City. The undercover boss came away from the experience in awe of the pride with which Peter, Kenny, Maria, and Larry worked, the quality with which they did their work, and the difference they were making with their work. The show shines light on the dignity of all work, the significance of all work, and proves that no matter what work you do, whether you are a CEO or cleaning windows, your work has value. However, you may still be skeptical about this, or worse, you may think that the only work that truly matters is if you are a CEO, make a lot of money, or have a career where you're closely connected with the positive results of what you do. Undercover boss is not the only thing that pushes back on the idea that only those in powerful positions have work that matters. The Bible also has an important message we need to hear. Jeremiah 29 contains a letter from God written by the prophet Jeremiah to the exiles living in Babylon. So why are these Israelites being forced to live in exile outside the land God had given them? It was because the people of God had turned their backs on an enormous God-given privilege. God had chosen them and set his love upon them and saved them for a purpose. He had committed himself to them and said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And they were to live in the promised land to show the whole world how wonderful it was to have the living God as your God. Israel was to be a place of peace, plenty, righteousness, security, and rest, with God at its center. And for a brief time, that wonderful vision was realized under King Solomon. But things very quickly fell apart as both the king and the people turned away to serve other gods and used the gifts God had given them to pursue their own comfort and wealth. The people of the surrounding nations no longer looked at Israel and thought how wonderful the God of Israel is. They looked at them and thought they are just the same as everyone else. The Old Testament prophets preached a constant warning to the Israelites. They needed to stop oppressing the poor, stop worshiping other gods, and turn back to the true and living God who had gathered them together, rescued them, and given them the land. And if they didn't repent, if they refused, they would have the land taken away from them and be scattered into exile. But the words of the prophets fell on deaf ears. So in 600 BC, the world superpower at that time, Babylonia, invaded, devastated, and conquered the land and sent many of its people to Babylon to live there as outsiders and exiles. As they were living in Babylon, these Israelites wondered if God had deserted them, how they should live in a place that was hostile to them, and what their future held. And then they got a letter from the Lord. They might have expected God to say, "I've had enough of you. I wash my hands of you and will fulfill my purposes through some other more worthy people." But he does not. He remains faithful to his unfaithful people and promises to bring them back to the land as his people under his rule. Now, they might have expected him to say, "While you wait, stay away from those pagan Babylonians. You won't be there long. Just keep to yourselves, and I'll bring you home soon. They are evil, and they are the enemy. Do your best to undermine them and their ungodly ways." But God says something completely surprising. And what he says, we need to hear. Let's take some time to think about that now.
Okay. So, as your handout says, we are going to be reading from Jeremiah 29. So if you have your Bible, you can jump in to the book of Jeremiah. I don't know if you struggle to read some of those books in the Old Testament, called the prophecies or the prophets, but I've been reading through the minor prophets in the last several months, and it can be a little bit of work, but there's a lot of good stuff in it as well. And the more you read it, the better it is, and the more you understand the storyline of Scripture, that also helps you. But anyway, we are in Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 4, and we're going to read down to verse 14. Jeremiah is writing a letter to the exiles, and he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and I will bring you back into this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." So, as we were reading through that, what surprises you about what God is saying to the exiles? And what might have you expected him to say instead? Steve? Yeah. So it wasn't just haphazard. So the Lord was dealing with them. And the Lord sent them there for a purpose. What else? Yeah. So don't just go there like you're going to leave in 2 years. He says, buckle up. You're going to be there for 70 years. So make yourself at home. Is there anything else that's surprising? Yeah. Seek out the welfare of Babylon. Don't just look out for number one. Don't just endure it and grit your teeth. It's an opportunity to love your neighbor in Babylon. Yeah. Yeah. And it's not just about them. It's about being a light for the Lord and seeking the Lord also in that place. Yeah. So he tells them to build houses, plant gardens, eat the produce. And when he tells them to marry and keep having children, there's a note in the study, and I think that's helpful to point out that he doesn't say, just blend in and act like nothing's different. The command in verse 6 to take wives will have meant wives from within the Israelite community. So it's not just blend in. God still has given them his law, and so they should not marry wives that are from other religions, because they would lead their hearts away. But otherwise, he wants them to keep having families, keep going along, seek the good of Babylon until I bring you back. So seek the good of this place, even though you're not going to stay there. In 80 years, you're going to be back in the promised land. But while you're here, dig in and do some good, right? What do you think it means to seek the welfare of a city? Just thinking more about that language of seeking the welfare. Yeah, so he tells them you can pray for the city. I think in verse 7, pray to the Lord on its behalf. What else? Submit to the authority. Yeah. Yeah, love them and care for them. Yeah, it's a great opportunity to love your neighbor, even though they're different. So the idea of welfare, that same word could be translated, or it's shalom, which we would understand as peace or wholeness, flourishing. So we're seeking not just to keep that society going, but in a sense, you want to make that society better because of your being there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 So it's both. You're to seek the good of the city, and you're also to seek the Lord. Those things are not, they can work together. They're not in contrast to one another. But yes, we shouldn't forget that he wants their hearts to be for him, ultimately. Then he will restore them. Yeah. Yep. As both of those things are working together. Seeking the good of loving your neighbor and loving the Lord. We should never put those at odds, but both of them are there. Why do you think God wants Israel to seek the welfare of Babylon? I feel like we're getting a little repetitive, but why do you think God wants him to seek the welfare of Babylon? What would that do for Babylon? Yeah, possibly, yeah. These people are not trouble anymore. We'll let them go home, maybe. Yeah, so the Israelites, the exiles, are living in Babylon. So if Babylon's doing well, then the exiles will be doing well. If Babylon is doing poorly, then the exiles are going to be suffering as well. Very good. Say what? Yeah. Yeah, and even if you just think about church history, Christians have been blamed for many bad things that they were not guilty of. But the Bible tells us, don't give the world any reason to accuse you, even though they will accuse you. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. So, for in Babylon's welfare, you will find your welfare. But also, I think it's to continue to image God forth. God has made them to work. God has made them to be a light and to live out the image of God that he has put in them. They should seek the welfare of the city. And also, I think this will be a light to the nations also, as they are still living under God's law in a foreign land. They are going to be shining a light, whether it's a little candle or whether it's a bigger torch. They're shining a light for God in a foreign land. So, we'll jump into part two of the video.
Verse 7 is the key to understanding this passage. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. You will notice the word welfare is repeated three times in this verse, and it is a translation of the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom means wholeness, peace, vibrancy, flourishing in every direction. Think of a garden where every plant is perfect, vibrant with color, rich with smells, every flower in full bloom. But Shalom is not just a happy, thriving place. Shalom describes the quality of life that Israel briefly glimpsed under Solomon, a life of rich, abundant blessings under the loving rule and care of God. And God is saying to his exiled people, I want you to seek this Shalom, this verdant wholeness for Babylon. God is asking those reading this letter to imagine Babylon as it should be, under God's good rule, and then to work towards that goal. God is asking his people to work for the common good of Babylon. As we unpack Jeremiah 29, we will find that it has two implications for our own work. In our work, we are to seek the common good and use our influence wisely. And we will see that both of these have a missional quality to them. Remember back in Genesis 1, when the garden was the place of flourishing? Adam and Eve living in community under God and working the garden, working to expand the garden into all of creation. And as we saw in Genesis 3, work was spoiled and frustrated, but we are still called to pursue that work. Therefore, whatever work we do should contribute to the shalom of a city. Christians should be a people who seek the good of others. This gets to the very heart of what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This means we can never just view the purpose of our work through the lens of a paycheck or self-fulfillment. Instead, we should consider how our work is an expression of the peace that we have experienced in Christ and how it contributes to the well-being, the shalom, of the community in which we live. And as we do that, we will be showing our community how good it is to have the living God as our God. This is at the heart of Jeremiah 29:7. We might translate it, seek their flourishing, because its flourishing is your flourishing. We must give consideration to how our work affects the good of the place in which we live. The 16th century reformer John Calvin wrote, "It is not enough when one can say, oh, I work, I have my trade, I set the pace. This is not enough. For one must be concerned whether it is good and profitable to the community and if it is able to serve our neighbors." If we seek to bless others in and through our work, we are fulfilling the Lord's command to both love God and our neighbor. And such love is the way that we are known as his disciples. We must not miss the irony here in what God asks his people to do in Jeremiah 29. The Israelites were a conquered people. They had no position of power or influence. They were not wealthy, connected, and powerful. They were conquered, dejected, poor, and far away from home. Yet God had a clear expectation that his people should bless the community in which they lived and worked. But how? Every person, from the CEO of a multinational corporation down to the workers on a minimum wage, everyone has some level of power and influence over others. We all have the ability to make someone else's life better, whether that's through the efficient and good-humored brewing of a cup of coffee or in the framing of a personnel policy for a whole company. So consider your job. How much are you able to influence office morale? How are you able to institute change to ensure a healthier work environment? How are you able to influence the ethics of your company? How does your work contribute to the good of your community and fellow workers? No matter what your occupation, you have the capacity to bring shalom into the corner of the world God has placed you in. For example, a computer technician that serves the computer illiterate with humility and grace can encourage the helpless when it comes to technology. I know, I'm one of them. Or a fast food worker can change the morale of a whole restaurant by serving with joy and humility in the midst of stressful chaos. No matter what your task, you can have the capacity to bring the love, joy, and shalom of Jesus into your workplace, to seek the common good of all those around you. After all, if a defeated, conquered people in exile can seek the good of the city, surely we can do the same wherever God has placed us. And as we do this, we are being part of God's mission of spreading the gospel. we will be shining the light of the gospel of peace into the lives of the people we work with and those we serve. Of course, we will need to share the gospel message with our lips, but those opportunities will arise as we show the gospel with our lives. Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven."
All right. So we're going to think now about influence. So the question is, in what ways do you think you might have influence in your workplace? And how might you use that influence to seek for the common good with your work and in your workplace? So it's kind of two parts. If you just want to take one at a time, we can do that. So in what ways do you think you might have influence in your workplace? Yeah, praying for those around you. Yeah. Yeah, so when you see the conversation going downhill, you, as a person, whether you're the boss or whether you're the grunt worker, you have the ability to influence and help change that conversation. Good. One thing I wrote down here is that influence may be small but not insignificant. Every one of you has influence, and I know some of you are not punching in and out on a week-to-week basis. Some of you are retired. Some of you are stay-at-home moms. But you all have influence somehow in your workplace. So how might you use that influence to seek for the common good with your work and in your workplace? Think about the actual work. Let's think about that for a minute. Yeah, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So when you're making whatever you're making or designing whatever you're designing, you're not going to do a halfway job or a mediocre job, are you? To give glory to God, you can do the best you can. What else? Yeah. Yeah, very good. Working with the elderly, you have influence on those people. Do you have influence with your coworkers? Yeah. Yeah, see? Well, maybe they don't always listen, but even you still saying something or not saying something will produce an effect, a little ripple. Yeah. What else? Anything? Yeah. Yeah. So it's not in your job description to help this side of the business or this department over here. You can still do it if they need help. Yeah. So just having that attitude of being willing and hardworking, you can influence. So let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Can I get somebody to work for me this morning? I need someone to read this verse for me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. Can I get a volunteer? Stand up and read loud and clear. Thank you. Yeah. So, thinking about specifically in that verse 15, he says, seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Does anyone have a different translation that says that a little differently in verse 15? I didn't look in other translations. I'm just curious if... Yeah. Yeah, good. So, what do you think seeking the common good should look like in your local community? So, if we're thinking more like our neighborhoods, what does it look like to seek for the common good there? And these are things that maybe you don't think of consciously, but you just do them. Okay, yeah. So mowing your neighbor's lawn. Maybe they're out of town or maybe they're sick. What else? Yeah, keep your place looking nice. Liz and I live catty corner from this lady who runs a lawn business. And so her lawn always looks really nice. And then the lady next to us also keeps her lawn pretty nice too. And so we... out of love for them and out of just good stewardship, we want to keep our lawn looking nice also. And that shows love to our neighbor. So I don't know if you have examples like that, but I think just even keeping your yard picked up, keeping trash from flying out of your back door or something. I don't know if you have kids. Holiday? Yeah. Yeah, just being neighborly and saying hello. Sometimes my kids will take me by surprise. Somebody's walking down the sidewalk and this little kid just says, hello. It's one of my kids. They're more neighborly than I am sometimes. Yeah, so you may not consider that work necessarily, but you're doing something. You're influencing your neighbor. Yeah. 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 So culturally, we have had some change. Kay, did you want to say something? Oh, okay. I think we do want to teach our children to be wise like serpents and innocent as doves. And so whoever's walking down the street, can say hi to them. But we also want to teach them to be wise and not be led astray also. So yeah, our culture is different than it was 20, 30 years ago. But that doesn't mean we should just swing the other way and don't talk to anyone. They might be trying to hurt you. So, yeah. I don't know. Any thoughts on that? Parents? What's a good way to teach your kids to love their neighbor? Yeah. Yeah. So children will watch their parents. Yeah. I think it's, yeah, we should do more than just get to know our neighbor and say hi and invite them over. It's an opportunity. It's a bridge to share the gospel. Thank you for saying that, Brad. So what is your workplace currently doing to contribute to the common good? If you think about some place you work, and what else could your workplace be doing? Yeah, that's good. So a secular workplace is giving to a homeless shelter or rehab place. That's good. I think that's commendable, and we should encourage that. What else? Yeah. Yeah, so if your business adopts, yeah. Yeah. If your workplace adopts a piece of a stretch of road to keep it clean, yeah. That's a good deed to help the community. What about the actual job? What is your workplace doing to contribute to the common good through the actual work? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So, yeah, so we're not only contributing to the common good, but we're teaching others how to give, how to contribute. Yeah. Anybody here work in a hospital? Are you contributing to the common good? Anybody work in a grocery store? Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So you're working in a place where you are regularly interacting with the community and contributing to the common good. Great. Yeah. I feel like working in a hospital, I feel a lot more useful and helpful to the community than I did working at a restaurant. Not that a restaurant is providing a worse service. It's a different kind of service. You're feeding people. That's contributing to the common good. That makes people happy, place for them to celebrate. But also working in a hospital, contributing to the common good. Education, excellent. Yeah. 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 Yeah, so sometimes people go about things a little bit differently, but they're still seeking the common good. And like you're saying, education is a huge gift to the community, contributing to the common good and helping other people grow in their knowledge so that they can use that knowledge to serve other people. That's good. Let's jump into part three of the video. Let me check our time. All right, we got 15 minutes. We'll watch third video.
Let's try and put some flesh on these big ideas. Let me suggest four ways we can wisely use the influence God has given us for His glory. First, bloom where you are planted. While some of us have the ability to change what work we do, most of us will not. Therefore, it is vital that our first step to seeking the good of the city is to bloom wherever God has put us. How does that happen? Here are a couple potential applications. Have you discovered how your work can glorify God? In session 4, we mentioned a number of ways that we can glorify God or serve God in our work. Love your neighbor, create beauty, and so on. So what are those ways for you? Have you consciously defined what they are? Do you remind yourself about them as you have gone to work in the last couple of weeks? We should also strive to consciously rely on God in our daily work. Is your work an act of worship with God as your audience? Do you begin your workday with a prayer asking God for strength to navigate your day? Do you seek God's help for difficult questions or relationships or outcomes? God has you where you are for a reason. And so, the first step to bringing shalom to your workplace is to work hard at doing your job to the best of your ability, where God has you now. Even if that is unpleasant or difficult, and you would rather be employed in a different job. Second, we need to donate our skills. When people think about serving the church, they often have a very narrow focus. It might mean, for some, cooking or carrying chairs. It may mean helping with children or students or teaching if you are gifted. However, there is another way to consider donating your skills for the gospel. God has gifted you with a skill set and experience which you might be able to use as a Christian influence for good in the wider community. Sometimes we are so busy creating programs within the church, we fail to see that there are massive opportunities for outreach, involvement, and practical love within the community. Jesus calls us to be light and salt in the world. But light only shines when it is uncovered, and salt is only effective when it is spread around. Third, invent. By invent, we mean seeing a need or an opportunity and taking the initiative to start something new. It might be a new company, a new product, or a new community group. If you are creative, this is an encouragement to develop artwork, literature, or music that connects with your community. If you're at home caring for children, what needs are there among others in your situation that you could take the initiative to meet in some new way? Most often, we assume that the best way to help our communities is to serve in homeless shelters or to participate in poverty relief programs. These things are vital, of course, but the call to invent and create as a way to love and serve the common good goes all the way back to Genesis 1, where God is revealed in all His creative glory. Fourth, we need to invest. Time and energy are precious commodities for most of us. We may not have the space to be as proactive as we would like, But one significant way to deploy your effort is to invest in a specific need in your community, not just on your own, but as part of a wider church family effort. Perhaps your church could choose one issue and then invest in that one issue, deploying church members with various skills to seek the common good of your city in that one area. Another way would be for churches to invest in entrepreneurs and those creating new businesses, services, and products. Our unhealthy division of sacred and secular has led to a lack of interest and support for entrepreneurs by and through the local church family. That can change. After all, if your city is going to flourish, if the poor are going to be nurtured, there must be opportunity and jobs. Invest both the fruit of your labor and your life skills in people and products that lead to the flourishing of others. Finally, let's get real. Perhaps you think this all sounds nice, but it is not entirely realistic. You want to bloom where you are planted, but your job is so deflating and frustrating. You want to donate your skills, but you just do not have the free time. You want to invent and invest, but those ideas seem out of your reach. We will address those objections in the session on economics. But for today, let's not forget the powerful encouragement from God at the end of the letter in Jeremiah 29. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." This is certainly not a blank slate promise that God will bless whatever we do. It is a reminder that God desires shalom. He desires the common good and has good plans for this creation. Moreover, it is a reminder that all of us have influence and power through our work and occupation to serve the common good. If that was true for exiles in a foreign city, it is true for you, wherever God has placed you.
All right. So in the last few sessions that we've had in this study, we have been thinking about ways in which we can glorify God or serve God in our work. Or in other words, how can we bloom where we are planted? Can you define some ways, define some of these ways for you personally? So we've been talking about how we can bloom where we're planted. How can you do that personally? Witnessing? Yeah. Yeah, so when you're spending time caring for that elderly person and you're talking to them about the weather or whatever, you can talk to them about the Lord too. Yeah. What else? Does anybody feel like they're not blooming? Think of ways which you can bloom. Yeah, so even just our perspective going into our day will affect whether we are going to bloom that day or whether we are going to wilt. It's easy to wilt. Yeah, so not being satisfied with where you're at. There's always room for improvement, and the more you're pushing towards that improvement, you will be a light to shine, and other people will look and say, look at that person. Randy. Yeah, that's good. So blooming for you looks like not thinking of yourself too highly, and you're willing to get down and do what it takes to get that job done, even if it's not a desirable thing to do. Very good. Jeremy? Yeah, that's good. So when you encounter difficulty, maybe you don't feel like blooming, but as you fight against the temptation to complain, as you fight against the temptation to engage the conflict and make it worse, you are blooming. You're being a light in that place. Good. We'll jump ahead here. How can you, or how have you been reminding yourself about how to glorify God in your work, glorify and serve God in your work? Is that something that you have been doing, or how could you? Yeah, so your hands are busy taking care of kids, or your mind is not in a state of mind to be reading. There's other ways to get the word in. But the point is that we're getting the word in, right? Getting the word in, having something to think about. Yeah, listening to music. Music that... Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So there are creative ways to remind yourself. It's not just about what you can see. It's not just about you. Yeah. We'll jump ahead here. Thinking about three possible ways of using your influence, donating your skills, inventing something, or investing. Think about how you might use one of these things in your own workplace. Or even just in your community. Or in your church, yeah. Yeah, yeah, so there's a good example of that where we are actually doing that, where people from the church are donating their time and their energy and whatever skills they may have to help put our offices together. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I was talking with Liz last night. I was like, what is that thing that our church does to help with the community? Care portal. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so that is something that our church family has grabbed onto together to help our community, to provide for the needs of those who can't provide for themselves, whether it's providing a bed or some clothing or something like that. Yeah, so we are doing things. Praise the Lord. What else can we do? Nate. Yeah, very good. So that begins with just having your ears open, right? And looking for those needs. Yeah, so having that mindset going in, and then also having the mindset of not just, oh, let me do this good thing so that they think I'm great, but letting it be a bridge to the gospel too. Yeah, very good. Letting your light shine. Good. Well, we're running out of time here, but thank you for all your comments and your discussion this morning. I don't want us to add a greater burden on us than we need when we think about how we can work and how we can do more. Some of you have a lot on your plate already, and I don't want to add to that burden, but we can change how we go into that daily work. And some of you maybe have more free time and you can invest or invent or use your skills. And so I encourage you to do that to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you that you have chosen to bring us into your family. You've chosen to teach us and to disciple us as your children. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to work as to you and to work for your glory. Pray that our light would shine in our community as we work and as we interact with people from our community who don't know you. Pray that you would advance your gospel in this community, advance your kingdom in each one of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.